Let us open our Bibles to the book of Joel. All right. And hey, Chris, can you hit the lights for me? Thank you. So we are in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Give me a second to get there myself. You want to always keep your Bibles open. You want to be like the Bereans, who they said, Paul said, hey, you know, we're going to make sure that we are checking out the scripture, making sure what we're saying is true. We were talking in Joel's time, he was a prophet, and he was explaining kind of what was going on during that time. There was a locust plague that was going on, and it was causing devastation everywhere. They had eaten everything, and there was nothing, but there was nothing, there was no food, there was no plants, there was no seeds even for next year. I mean, everything, they took over everything, and Joel was explaining, it's because you haven't repented, you haven't come back to the Lord. You're hearing with your ears, but you're not responding with your hearts. And so he's saying, this is what's going on. And then he started talking about the day of the Lord now, but also the day of the Lord in the future. You know, that's coming. And last week, we talked a lot about calling on the Lord, and then also about praying, how we can pray. We can ask God for anything, anytime, anywhere. We prayed that we ask God according to his will. So we don't want to get stuff for me, me, me. We want to say, God, it's all about you, you, you. What can I do? What can I pray? How bless this person? Help us. Help me to be a better blessing to you. It's about your will getting done, Lord. We talked about praying, calling out, asking continually, everywhere, anytime, persistently, not giving up, we talked about in the scriptures. And we prayed about asking, knowing that he hears and trusting in his answer, regardless of what that answer is. They talked about blowing the trumpet in Joel chapter 2 as an alarm. You remember that? And that was it was a call to gather the people for battle, a warning of imminent danger. But that word was shofar, if you remember. And it was what the priest would use to call. And that it would kind of almost freak the people out that trumpet would be used, that shofar would be blown as a call for warning. But it's a spiritual warning for all of us, even today, that God wants to make sure that our hearts are right. Because, and we talked also too about the day of the Lord and how people have a misperception of it and God's judgment. And it's not going to be all roses and rainbows when it comes to the judgment of the Lord. For those who are right with the Lord, the day of the Lord is going to be a glorious time where we get to be caught up with him and to be with him forever. And for those who have rebelled against him and given him the hand and don't want to listen to him and don't want to walk with him, well, it's going to be a day of gloom and darkness. And we talked about that there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of time till then. It'll make COVID look like a walk in the park. It will be from a time of great distress and tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equal again, Jesus said. And we talked also about the locust swarms in Revelation 9 and also Revelation 3, how terrible it really is going to be. And just for the fun of it, we told you about the swarms at the beginning of the lesson. And so if you guys didn't hear those first few lessons, we talked all about the locust swarm, billions that are going on right now in Africa and how big these locusts get. We brought a little representation. This one's about, I think, 4 inches. Is that correct? Maybe 6? Yeah. Okay, so about 6 inches. Now, they get from 6 to 10 inches. Okay? Okay. So, and so it was really wonderful that Lester and Peggy brought one from Zimbabwe, and I went, oh! So, thank you. See, that's the teaser in me. My poor wife gets that all the time. So if you just want to see, this is just 6 inches. Now, they get 6 to 10 inches long. Okay? And billions, tens of billions. Okay? So this is, just so you can see, this one, okay, this one's made out of banana leaves, okay? This is from Zimbabwe, okay? And so the ones in Kenya, for example, would be more like that big. Okay, it's unreal. Now imagine these in the end days, like in Revelation chapter 9 with stingers, and it's just crazy. But that's what's coming, folks. So we need to get ready now, and God is calling us. to be prepared. And so we want to do that. And also, this is also for the online folks. Okay, this is important since we're in Joel. I always offer these, but the folks online never get to take part in the books. So here's what I have. Okay, first off, I have these Time with Gods. Listen, maybe you've never gone through the Bible, the New Testament, for yourself. Listen, you can get through it in 1 year, okay? It's the entire New Testament, day by day, with a little Old Testament corresponding scripture verse and a little application from folks like Chuck Swindoll and Beth Moore and Dr. David Jeremiah. And so is anybody, would anyone want one of these that hasn't already got one? We hand them out all the time. Okay, if there's, okay, JoJo, would you bring a couple back there? And then also, does anybody else want one of these? You can take your personal devotion time. Okay, here, a few more back there. Chris, can you bring a few more back there? All right. Now, these are no longer published, but I still get them. So if you're wondering why they're... Now, for those of you who might be a little harder to see, you know, the older people, like Anthony, Joe. No. Does anybody want... We've got one in giant print. Would anybody want... Will you read it? All right, here. I've got four. Chris, if you'd hand them out. I saw one, two, three, four. Thank you. Boom. Boom. I saw some over... Oh, and we might have to get more. I'll get more. One back there. Billy. Okay, if we don't get them, I'll bring in some more next week. And listen, few of you, and it's an easy to understand translation. If there's anyone at home watching and you want one, all you got to do is contact us on the phone or text us, and we will get that to you as a gift in Jesus' name. Lastly, I've got a Time with God in a King Jimmy version. So if any of you really like the King James and that's your favorite, I've got it also in the King James. Okay, all right. Wait, did I see a hand? No, yes, no. Okay. All right. So good. So that's all out. Now, back to Joel. So we left off, and he was talking about the earth shaking and the sky trembling and the sun and the moon darken, and talking about that, I think, future day of the Lord. And he talked about the sun no longer shining, and that the Lord thunders at the head of the army, and his forces are going to be beyond number. And mighty are those who obey his command. And it says, the last verse in verse 11, where we left off, it says, the day of the Lord is going to be great and it's going to be dreadful. Who can endure it? Which side of the fence are you going to be on? Is it going to be great for you or is it going to be dreadful? I want to be on his side. Because right now the enemy's pulling everybody the wrong direction. But I want to be on his side when it comes. So we are in verse 12 is where we left off. And it starts off, and if you look in your Bibles, verse 12, it says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. And I love that. Listen, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful application. I love it that it says, starts off in Joel chapter 2, 12. Listen, you guys, he's talking to his people. He's talking to the ones that are rebelling. They're going the wrong direction. They're not listening to him. They're not paying attention. It's just not important to them, right? They're doing other things. They got other priorities. Things are good with them, right? They don't need to bother. The crops were coming in. Their borders were secure, everything was fine, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, oof, judgment comes. The Bible says that judgment's going to come like a thief in the night. Listen, but he says, yet even now. Can I just tell you something? That encourages me. That should encourage you, just to be honest. I don't know about you, because without the Holy Spirit, without the love of Jesus Christ in my heart, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm a sinful, selfish, self-centered person, apart from the Spirit of God changing the way I think and live, right? And I didn't get saved till I was almost 30. I grew up in the church and I didn't get saved until I was almost 30, right? So now that I'm 31-ish, ish, or... higher. Anyway, the point that I'm trying to make here is that God is saying, "You look, I know what you've done in your past. I love you anyway. I know where you're failing. Yet even now, come back to me. I know where you've been. You haven't been paying attention to me. I'm right here, even now. Listen, I know you've wasted some time. You've wasted, somebody told me 2 weeks ago, they came up to me and they were just like, they've been coming back to the Lord, and they just came up and said, I have wasted so many years. I have wasted so much finances. I have wasted so much of my time, right? The neat thing about God is, yet even now, declares the Lord, come on back. Come on home. Listen, Jesus, you guys, does everybody, story of the prodigal son? Do we need to turn there? Does everybody know? Okay, everybody knows it? Okay. Well, no, yes. Okay. Kind of some yes, some I'll. How about I just tell you? The story of the prodigal son basically is a parable, and it's a story of a good father, and his one of his well two of his sons actually, but one of his sons basically said, "Man, I've had enough of this being with you, Lord. I want to go out on my own, Dad. In fact, I don't want to wait till you're dead to get all your stuff. I want all my blessings right now." So sell half of what you got while you're alive, and I'm going to take it with me, and I'm out of here. Can you imagine the gall? That would be like, especially in that culture, it's like saying, Dad, I just wish you were dead because I want all your money. Could care less about your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness. I don't care about those things. I want what I want when I want it. Seems like today, doesn't it, a little bit? Anyway, so you guys know the story. He goes off and he has a good time for a while, right? Sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says, and he's partying it up and he's having a great time and blah, blah, blah for a long time. And then all of a sudden times get tough. Maybe you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And then there's a famine in the land and things, and he loses his money. And then all of a sudden all those girlfriends, boyfriends, friends, whatever you want to say, they're all gone. And then he's thinking, as it gets tighter and tighter, finally he gets a job for a good Jewish boy feeding the pigs, which would be terrible. Okay. And he's eating slop from the pigs just to survive. And he thinks to himself, oh my God, how good I had it with my father. I wasted. I squandered everything. All the money, all the finances, all the years, all the... Maybe I'll just go back to him, right? Maybe I'll just go back to him. I'll go back to my father and I'll fall on my knees. I know it. I got it in my mind. You've ever done that? You played out a scenario in your head. He's like, I'm going to just fall on my knees and say, look, let me just be one of your hired hands. I'll just do that. I'll be your worker. I know your workers get so much better paid and treated. I'll do anything, right? Maybe he'll take me back. Maybe. And you know what that father did? This is a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father. When that son came back, it says a servant came and said, hey, your son is here. And it says the dad did something with the dad. Don't forget, this guy said, I wish you were dead. I'm taking half your stuff. I'm out of here. Could care less about you. I'm doing me. Bye. Bye. And you know what that father did? You'd think he'd be like, you made your bed, lie in it. He didn't do that. That father did something that no Jewish man would have done. It says, I don't know if this accurately portrays, but his loving heart, it says he picked up his robe, which a good Jewish man, and he ran to greet his son who was on his knees. His son couldn't even get out. Please forgive me. I screwed up. Let me just be a servant. He scooped him up in his arms. Woo! And he said, I love you. And he said, give him a robe, because he put a ring on his finger to show him he's my son. We're going to have a party. My son who was away has finally come home. Son, daughter, that's how your Heavenly Father is going to respond to you. He does not hate you. He loves you. That's who he is. I'm so glad, yet even now. Three things when I look at this scripture. One is when there's repentance, when there's that turnaround, right? Sincere repentance is to return or to turn to God and therefore turn away from my sins. In other words, that kid didn't say, hey, I'm going to go back to my dad, but I'm still going to continue the party and lifestyle, right? No, he's like, man, I just want to come home. I have nothing. I'll give it all. Whatever I have, I'll just be a servant. I'm so happy. See, that's repentance. Does that make sense? He returned, God says, return, turn to me. And then he says something else. He says, and I like this, number two, sincere repentance is done with all of your heart. Yeah, Dad, I am so sorry. Imagine him falling on his knees and said, Dad, I am so sorry. Just want more money. Dad, I'm so sorry. You know me. You know my heart. Oh, so sorry. Terrible. Give me some more cash. Now he's saying how sorry he is. Is he really repentant? Not at all. Because we're to go with all of our heart. Listen, whatever you're struggling with, let it go. What does it matter in the grand scheme of things? Do you know what I'm saying? Let it go. You don't need it. It's not helping you. It's not blessing you, and it's certainly not blessing your father's heart. Chris, would you go bring that microphone? Do you mind? It's either you or Joe, and he looked comfy with that pillow. So, yes, go ahead. Thanks. Question. And you can ask questions if you have them, or make a comment, because the Holy Spirit speaks through all of us, not just Pastor Darren.
One of the things that we have to be careful of is that in the story, in the account of the prodigal son, yes, not much time is looked at with the brother that was there all the time. And his heart was hard.
Yes.
And he worked all that time, and he thought because of his effort, he was owed what he was owed, and he was cheated out of it.
Yeah.
So if we as a church have not been like the prodigal son, but we have stayed, yes, we need to guard our hearts.
Yes.
And do not think for one moment that anything that we do in our own effort is going to be good enough before God the Father Almighty.
Yes.
It's only his effort through us,
yes,
that is the works that he's looking for. We need to repent too.
Amen.
We really do.
And we need to have the right attitude. And let me just tell you, I hope, and I can just speak, I know I can speak for Pastor Gary and myself. Listen, if that's you and you're coming home, we welcome you with open arms. And so many people in this church will welcome you with open arms. Because a lot of us have been there. So listen, it says sincere repentance is done with all your heart. Now, the Greek word for sincere means genuine, and it means pure. And there's, you know, when you go back to the etymology of a word, the beginning of a word, some people say, and I've looked it up, I've heard some people say yes, some people say no, so I have no way of knowing for sure. But when it says sincere repentance, sincere, that word sincere is from Latin, is sincere, without wax, okay? And I'm not sure of this lore, but back in like the old days, or let's even just say Jesus' time, what they would do is they would have these pots that they would make at the and sell them at the market, and you would want to make sure that when you got those pots or whatever, that you would make sure that they were sincere, they were genuine, they were pure, because if there was a big crack in those pots, right, what a lot of the market people would do was they would fill it with wax. Okay, and then they would paint over it so you couldn't tell. So you buy it, you have this, you know, this was a big investment right then. You just don't go to Walmart, hop in your, you know what I'm saying? This was a big, and you bring it home. Now you're carrying around the big amounts of grain or the big amounts of water, or you're heating that pot up for a meal. And once that heat cranks up or that weight starts to come and challenge it, what's going to happen to that cracked, that wax? You can, so you want to make sure that we're sincere. You're without wax. God wants us to be sincere too. So he can really do a work. He can really fill this vessel. Okay? Listen. It says, the third thing it says, it says with fasting and weeping and mourning. So sincere repentance is marked by action. There's going to be some sort of action, like fasting and emotion and weeping and mourning. And not every act of repentance is going to include fasting and weeping. But if action and emotion are absent, there's probably not real repentance. Okay? So there's a promise. God's saying, yet even now. And then, you know, there's an action. Return to me with all your heart, fasting, mourning. If you'll do that, and then there's a blessing. We'll discover later. God doesn't want lip service from any of us. Okay? Listen, Pastor Darren could give lip service just as much as anyone in here. But no way, Jose, because I want to be right with the Lord. You know, there was a time when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They were the pastors of the day, and they were going to him, and they were saying, hey, your disciples don't follow this tradition and don't do that. And it was so sad, and Jesus looked at them, and of all people, they were the religious leaders. They should have been the most sincere, the most truthful, right? But not them. Listen to what they said. Jesus said, these people honor me with their, but their hearts are far from me. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've been that. But nobody wants a show. Listen, the show will work in a lot of places. Okay? It will. But not before the Lord. He knows your heart. Don't tell me. Just tell me. Show me. You know what it said after this? I don't have it on a slide. But you know what he says in Matthew 15, verse 9, going from memory? He says, their worship of me, since it's just a show, is in vain. It's meaningless. Who cares? You know what? If I think, hey, pastor thinks I'm the most spiritual person in here. You know what? And if I think that and you're not, can I tell you how much difference it really makes? Or if I come and I'm Joe, cool, perfect pastor in every way, and I'm not really sincere in my heart, do you know what that means to God? Zero. Probably less than zero. And I should know more. Look, the sacrifice that God desires is a broken, repentant heart. It says in Psalm 51, a broken spirit, a contrite, that means repentant heart, oh God, you will not despise. And people say, well, pastor, oh, it's true. You know, it's the promise, it's the action, and then there's the reward. Well, pastor, you don't understand. Right now I'm this, I'm that. People are this and that. The country is this and that. There's no way, you know. Listen, there's always a way back. It's the same with our country. You guys know this, but 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Listen, here, see if you can hear the promise, the action, and the reward. You ready? Here's the promise. I don't know, can you hit the light for just a second, Chris, so I can just accentuate the light a little bit more? Here's the promise. If my people, who are called by my name. Whose people? Is that us? Those who have given our life to Jesus? If my people, are you called by his name? Are you called? Do you identify as a Christian?
Yes.
You are called by his name. So this is for us. If my people, here's the promise, are called by my name. This is for you. This promise for you. Here's the action. Humble themselves. There's the emotion of it, so to speak. Right? I'm going to have a humble, contrite heart, a broken spirit. And it says, well, listen to this. Here's the action. Pray. Seek my face. That means to turn away from sin the way I was going. And I'm going to go the new direction towards his face. And turn from my wicked ways, right? Now listen to the reward. Hear it with me. He says this. He says, then, folks, it says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return with me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. He's willing. And then it says, look at in your Bibles, the next verse here. Verse 13, we're cruising right along. He says, rend your hearts, we'll talk about that in a second, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents relents from sending calamity. Rend your heart. I love, there's an old preacher. Well, he wasn't old at the time, but he is now. Well, he's really old now. But anyway, he's with the Lord. There was a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon who said this about heart rendering. He said, rending. He said, heart rending is divinely wrought and solemnly felt. It is a secret grief which is personally experienced, not in mere form, but as a deep soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of each believer. It is not a matter of merely talked to be merely talked of, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. It is powerfully humbling and completely sin-purging, but then also it is sweetly preparative for the grace, the gracious consolations with proud, unhumbled spirits are unable to receive. And it is distinctly discriminating, for it belongs to the elect of God and to them alone, those who are called by my name.
You're going to send that out this week, right?
If somebody reminds me. Yes. Hey, for those of you guys who don't know, we send these scripture pictures out from each lesson. If this is your church home, we send it to you every week, about once a day, roughly. Now, if you don't go to this church and you would like it, this isn't your home church, we send it out to our family and friends maybe once a week or twice a week. But if you're here, you'll get one every day because we want to encourage and challenge you. So let myself know, or Pastor Gary, would you raise your hand? There's the lovely and talented Pastor Gary. And we'll do that. We want the same for you folks at home, okay? Anyway, he says, rend your heart, okay? That word in Hebrew is korah, korah, rend. What does that mean, Pastor? I'm so glad you asked. Rend in Hebrew, korah, okay, means to tear out, to tear away, to rip apart, to rend open, to split wide. It's, by definition, it's an, was it you clapping? Okay. It was an extreme expression of grief, of anger, of horror, of mourning, of loss. You actually see people rending their garments in the Old Testament. You first see it with Jacob, actually probably with his son Reuben a few verses before this. But you first see it in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. You remember the story. They took Joseph, the brothers threw him down a well, then they threw him into slavery. They went back and they told dad, oh, hey, your son Joseph? Oh, yeah, he's been killed and eaten by animals. And it said he rent his garment. And that was just a way of expressing, oh my gosh, the grief, the loss. Oh my God. Right? That was first seen in Genesis. David did it in 2 Samuel 1:11 with the loss of his godly friend, his best friend Jonathan. When he died, he ripped his clothes. He rent his garments. It happened with Elijah when Elijah went up to be with him. Elijah said, oh, Father. And just the loss when he went to be with the Lord. In the New Testament, you see it. With Caiaphas, the high priest, and Jesus. They were talking to Jesus. I don't know, you guys remember the story? They had him before all the Sanhedrin, and they were talking to him. And they said they were trying to bring up charges against him, but they were lying, and so nothing would stick. Right? False charges. And finally, someone said to, you know, oh, well, he said he would destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. He wasn't talking about the physical temple where they were. He was talking about the temple. Anyway, and so Caiaphas, the high priest, was a wicked man. He was trying to kill Jesus. And he said, so you stay nothing? And Jesus just stood there like a lamb, silent before his shears, just stood. And he said, you know what? He says, I charge you before the living God to tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you Christ? And it says, Jesus all of a sudden spoke and he said, you know what? This is a paraphrase. He says, oh yeah. He said, I am. And he said, and from now on, he said, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father and coming again on Judgment Day in the clouds of glory. And at this, he said, oh, how dare you? And he ripped his garments and he said, what do you think? And they all said, we should kill him. And they all just took turns beating him. See, Jesus was the only man who was killed, right? I don't know if he was the only, but he was killed, not for what he did, because he did nothing but love, heal, speak truth. He was killed for who he said he was, the Son of the living God. Anyway, so God is saying, I don't want you to rent your garments and show everybody. If Garrett, Pastor Gary, can you stand up for a second? No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rip his... Yeah, right. No. Besides showing get... That was good. If I were to rip Gary's shirt, right, besides exposing his manly, hairy chest, you know, like they did in the other, it was to express horror, grief, whatever you want to say, anger, you know, we still don't know what's going on in the inside. See, man knows the outside appearance. God knows your heart. God's saying, I want you to rend your heart. Tear that thing up. Tear it out. Whatever needs to be done, Korah, right? Now I'm losing my clicker. I'm getting all excited now. I don't even know what I did with it. Okay. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. And then he says this, Korah. And then he says, I want you to return to the Lord. The word return in Hebrew is shub. And listen to this. This is really beautiful because this return to the Lord means to turn back, to reverse, to return. Listen to this. To bring back, to be refreshed, and to be restored. He's not, well, he doesn't want you to turn back so he can make your life miserable. He's trying to refresh you, restore you. Like this picture, this woman's like, she's going to rend her heart. I'm giving it all to you, Lord, whatever it takes. I want to be right with you. She's returning to the Lord so that a time of refreshing may come. And that's what he wants to do for you. I can't make you choose that. You can't make me. It's between you and God. Let the time of refreshing come. It's the same word, shub. Shub. Return to the Lord in Hosea 6:1, where he says, come, let us shub. Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces. Listen, when you repent, can I tell you something? It's painful. You have to admit you've been doing it wrong. And that's hard for us prideful people to do, isn't it? You've been screwing up. You've been looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. You know it. I know it. God knows it. Shub, return so I can refresh you. Your attitude, it's been bad. You got stinking thinking. Shub, return. You've been wasting your finances. Shub, return. And it says, listen to this. He has torn us to pieces. It's going to hurt. But he wants to refresh you. But listen what he says. But he will heal us. He's going to heal you. Open your heart. Who cares what people think? He'll heal us. He has injured us. But he will bind up our wounds. That's our God. Hallelujah. Trust him. He says the same word in Nehemiah 1:9. Return to me, he says. Turn around. And obey my commands and live by them. Then, here comes the blessing. If you are exiled, even to the ends of the earth, he says, I'll bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. It doesn't matter where you've been, I'll take you back. Where you're at right now, I'll take you back in your heart. Oh my God, that's so beautiful. Listen, he says, shame word. It's a shame word. Isaiah 44:22. That's not a shame word. It's the opposite. It's the same word, though. In Isaiah 44:22, where he says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, shub, for I have redeemed you. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. Wow. And then it says, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, for he relents from sending calamity. Listen, it's almost like he's reaching down from heaven to sinful man, the creator who put the sun and the moon and the stars, created the earth, who knows each star by name, the billions and trillions of stars. And he's reaching down and he says this, same word, because he's kind and gracious and loving. Say to them, I didn't write it down. This is in Ezekiel chapter, processing, 33. I'm going to say verse 10 or 11. I'll give it to you next week. Ezekiel 33, though, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Shub, I love you. I want to refresh you. Why will you die, O people of Israel? Oh, it's his kindness, his graciousness, his compassionateness. Listen, it says in Romans 2:4, or you could say, do you show contempt for those riches of his kindness? Forbearance and patience, not realizing that his kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Well, he hasn't zapped me yet. It's because he's been merciful and kind to you. Come home. Don't be caught unaware. There is going to be a time. He loves you. You know what I'm saying? Listen, the Bible says all the way back in Exodus, it said, when he was given the time, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God is slow to anger, the Bible says, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. I hear this a lot, and this is all true. But can I tell you something else, what it says? Can I tell you something else? Listen, there's the other side that most churches aren't given. And you have to know this part too. The very next line is, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Yes. He's willing, but there's going to be hell to pay. Thank you very much. Pastor Gary, I'm afraid to ask, how long have I been teaching?
46.
You're kidding. So... No. We're going to the end of the chapter. Okay, no. Everybody's panicking. The new people are like... Okay, so let's... Okay, verse 14. Okay, it says, who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings, drink offerings for the Lord your God. And you know what? Even when you think about the wicked and pagan Nineveh, when they repented, right? Even they did, those Assyrians, they repented to the Lord. They were forgiven and they were blessed. Nineveh repented even of their wickedness and God relented. I love that. Anyway, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. There's your song. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, a lot about that. I'm not going to do it. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Gather them up. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing on the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride his chamber. Verse 17, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So he's saying, blow the trumpet, gather the people up. And he's like, things aren't going to be normal. It's like, look, it doesn't matter. If you've got little kids, gather them together. Bring them together into church. Let's pray. Let's get the word going, right? He's like, listen, if you're on your honeymoon, it'll translate to, bride, I want you to come out anyway, right? Any excuse to come, not to come to church. Come anyway. Gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25 says that, do not forsake the gathering together, Lord, especially all the more, and encourage one another daily, all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So during those last days, we're going to scatter, and God is saying, I want you to gather. Listen, a friend, I don't know if I can call him a friend, but yeah, I don't know if I can call, but I see him as a friend, but yeah, John only talked to him like one time personally on the phone, we were talking, but he's a great Bible teacher, author, speaker, and he talks with this big lumberjack voice. I remember a couple years ago, we were talking on the phone. He's like, dear, I just want to tell you right now. That's how he talks. He says, I almost have to read it in his voice. Blow the trumpet in Zion. He says, blow the trumpet, the Lord says, and call the people together. to gather together, to seek my face. The people have been forsaking this kind of assembly, he says. After all, the crops have been coming in, the borders secure. They had no need to gather together. Yet, he says, I can't count the number of times I've heard devastated people mark the beginning of their downfall at the point when they stopped assembling together with the people of God. They were either angry with somebody, disappointed with something, or just too busy to make that fellowship a priority. You know, when I watch folks go, I've watched that for years too. Listen, whenever somebody zippity-doo-dahs out of here without saying anything, it hurts because we actually care about them. Now, I know, I probably want to say, we actually care. Now, I can tell you that 95% of the time that happens. Okay, when it happens, the enemy has worked something in their head. They heard something, they worked something, they thought it, and they ran with it, and it's almost, if it wasn't so heart-wrenching, it would be funny. It's incredible. But the enemy wants to attack you. When you remember the old Animal Planets? Ready? It says the lion comes to seek and he's trying to devour. The lion, who's your enemy, in this case, in this illustration, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking me to devour. He attacks in the wilderness the ones who are alone, the ones who are weak, the ones who are injured, right? The one who strayed away from the herd, the safety of the herd, the young. That's what he goes for. Don't be foolish. It says, it says in verse 18, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. Listen, when we're talking about jealousy, a lot of people think, what does that mean? The Lord will be jealous for his land. Now, the Bible does talk about jealousy being a bad thing. Okay, Proverbs 27:4. Anger is cruel, wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. It says in Proverbs 14:30, peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, and jealousy is like cancer to the bone. But it also says there's a difference between jealous of someone and being jealous for someone, like it says here in Joel. Listen, Paul used this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I promised you to the one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And he's also known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, for I am very zealous for my people, for Zion. He says, I don't know if you can see this, but I am burning with jealousy for her. Zechariah 8:2. And it started in Exodus 20. He says, God is jealous for us when he was given the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. He means on our behalf, not jealous of us. When he talks about jealousy, jealousy for someone's best is of God. Jealousy of someone's best is of the enemy. Does that make sense? Five more minutes. He says, listen, and he's looking forward to a future time. He says, then the Lord will reply in verse 19. He'll reply to them, oh, I'll be sent. You repent, you do these things. I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations, looking towards the future. I will drive out the northern army far from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land, with that northern army. He says, with its front columns going to the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Verse 22, be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. Again, it's blessing again he's talking about for if they repent. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Verse 23, be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you autumn rains and righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. Verse 24, the threshing floors will be filled with grain again. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And he says this, I love this. If you don't have it underlined, you should. This section right here, definitely verse 25. And I'm going to read it, and I'll just close with this little part here. says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts and the other locusts and the swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. Looking forward to that time. And listen, when he says this, I just want to leave you with these last few thoughts in this verse. He says, I will repay you. I'll restore you for the years the locusts have eaten. Listen, personally, what's God saying in you? That sin, somebody told me this week. That sin is like the locusts, and they come in. It says they climb walls. They climb in through windows, right? That sin doesn't just want a little piece of you. It wants all of you. It wants to eat everything. Remember how it left it devastated? Sin wants to chomp on everything in your life. Everything. You know what? I'll just say for me. Whenever I sin, whenever I start going down a road, you know what I always tell myself? Can I tell you? I lie to myself. I say, I'm just going to do this. And it's usually not sin. It's usually just a step in the wrong direction. I know I shouldn't, but I say, I can handle it, right? And then you know what happens? Once I make that step, another and another, and the locusts have eaten everything. I'm sorry, for time's sake, do you mind? Do you feel led of the Lord? Oh, okay. Listen, that word repay, restore, that Hebrew word is shalom. Not shalom, shalom. And it means I will pay, I'll repay, I'll reward you. Restitution, I'll restore, I'll recompense, I'll complete, I'll finish. He's never going to give you the years that you're doing whatever you did. Okay, they're lost. Don't live there. Do you know what I'm saying? Here's what we do in our mind. We live there. I've already blown it. I can't. And he wants you to feel so defeated that you don't go on. So what he's saying is here, you're not going to get back extra years. What he's saying is he's going to restore the fruit of it. Listen, they're saying, listen, all the wine, the oil, the crops, everything that you lost, I can't give you back, but I'm going to restore all that blessing to you. He's going to restore the fruit of your labors. So listen, you may have lost 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I don't know what it is, but God said, you come back to me and I'll restore that fruit in whatever time you left. Now, Pastor Gary likes to restore old cars. He's got an old Caddy, and I love watching old car shows where they restore stuff. And this is how the Lord's going to respond with the shalom when he'll repay or restore. Listen to this. Maybe listen to this if I can click to the next slide. This is how the Lord's going to respond in Jeremiah 15:11. Listen to what he says. If you return to me, I will restore you, shalom, so that you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you'll be my spokesman. That's what he wants. You must influence them. Don't let them influence you. Listen, if you see these old cars, right, and they're broken down and rusty, and maybe that's where you are right now, you know you wasted whatever, can I tell you something? You can take the worthless, old, crusty, yucky car. When you restore these babies, they are beautiful. Have you ever seen a restored? And you know what? They're more valuable than they were when they were first bought. Right? Let me close with this thing from Spurgeon. He says this, it will strike you at once that the locust did not eat the years. The locust ate the fruits of the year's labor, the harvest of the field, so that the meaning of that restoration of the years must be the restoration of those fruits, of those harvests which the locust consumed. You cannot have back your time. But there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruits of the years over which you mourned. The fruits of wasted years may still be yours. That is so true. Don't let the enemy get in your head or get him out of your head. Let him restore you. Let him renew you. Let him reward you. Let that fruit grow and flow again. Does that make sense, everyone?
Yes, it does.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a restoring God, that you are a renewing God, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you work from the inside out, Lord. So we just ask right now, in Jesus' name, whatever it is in our own heart, Lord, that we're struggling with, Lord, we just offer it up to you, Lord. We rend our hearts to you right now in our minds, in our hearts, Lord. You know what it is for each one of us, Lord. We offer it up to you, Lord, and we say, take it from us. Do whatever it takes, Lord God, that we may be restored and right with you. I pray for your blessing of empowerment for every person here to trust you and to take the actions necessary to turn to you, to return to you, and to be restored. I pray a blessing over this body, this week, our wonderful folks at home, and we thank you that you are a loving God who runs to us to take us back, Lord. We ask for your blessing on this body and at the people at home. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus Christ's name.